Now? There I am. Okay. I want to welcome you today again to the Warren Alliance. Before I jump into today's message, I've got to tell, there were a few of you paying attention last week to my math. Because I kept referring to chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 as three chapters. So some of you were paying attention. You caught that. So we were looking at four chapters last week. Today we're just looking at nine verses from Genesis 11, looking at the Tower of Babel account. But, you know, as I was reflecting on today's message and on this story that is I've never preached on, and it's one of the more interesting stories out of Genesis. And as I was thinking about it and thinking about what happens in the story, it reminded me of my trip to the Dominican Republic back in January of 2013. Dallas in here? Yeah, Dallas remembers that. And Jim in here, Jim Kesterholt. I saw Jim. There he is. They're probably thinking I'm talking about the pig story. It wasn't the pig story. And just so you know, if you've heard the pig story, Dallas embellishes that quite a bit. So I'm sure you're not surprised by that, But, you know, actually, one of the things that I remember, though, from that time is I had two opportunities to preach. Once, with the first Sunday we were there, I got to preach right at the church, real close to the compound at the Dominican. But later in the week, I can't remember if it was the Cowboy Church or wherever it was, but we had a long ride up through the country, up into the mountains, and I was to preach. Do anyone remember which church? Jeff, were you there? I don't think you went that year. Okay. It was the Cowboy Church? Okay. So, it's a long ride to get there, and we get there, and I don't know if it was before we got off the truck or when we arrive, but we realized there was no translator. There was another group that went to another church that night that had three translators, so you notice the problem. Three translators for one speaker and no translator for me, and I had 3 years of Spanish, and it had been a long time since I had any training in Spanish. So they went and recruited a 12 or 13-year-old girl who had been studying English to translate for me. And it was a bit of a train wreck. I can still remember I'd say a phrase, and sometimes she would say four or five sentences, and then other times I'd say something, and she just had one word. And I knew something wasn't clicking. And, of course, Jim and Dallas were very supportive on the front row, smiling from ear to ear. But it was a really difficult experience. I kept waiting for God to just give me the gift of tongues and be able to speak in Spanish, but that didn't happen. So, anyways, we got through it, and they were a wonderful group of people, and they were very gracious. And this poor 12- or 13-year-old girl was doing her best to try to translate. But, you know, today as we look at the Tower of Babel account, language is a big part of it. And what God reacts to and what he sees in the people building the city and building the tower, God's reaction and his action in dividing the people by changing their tongue, their language, to disperse them throughout the world. It's an interesting story. We're going to dive into it, and we're going to look at it and really reflect on what is really going on here? What is the reason that this, not only, what is the reason for God's actions and what he's reacting to, but also why is this account? I mean, we're wrapping up a key part of Genesis, moving from Genesis 11 to Genesis 12. We're moving from the very old history to the story of Abraham. And then everything from that point on is the formation of Israel and moving forward. And you actually see Abraham being called out of the very area that we're talking about today in Genesis 11. But let's go ahead and look at the account. I'm going to make some comments as we're reading along. And then we're going to look into just some of the key issues here as it relates to not only our series, but really to try to understand what in the world is going on here and why is this significant. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now basically, to put this in a map, the people are migrating. Remember, God has destroyed all people. We're now starting with Noah and his descendants. But they are now come, and they've come to this land of Shinar. And we know this is basically where Babylon would be. And in modern, this is between, the plain would be between the Tigris and Euphrates River. And would, was the place not only where Babylon and then later the Assyrian Empire and all civilization was kind of focused on. Today in our modern map, you're looking at Iran and Iraq in that general area. So you see the people, they've gathered, they've come to the plain of Shinar, and they've settled there. And it's important that we understand, though, even just that idea of the land of Shinar, underlying and the undercurrent throughout this whole thing is God is speaking to Babylon. And he's confronting that, because both Old and New Testament doesn't have a lot of good to say about Babylon. And so that's important that we understand where they're at and what God is reacting to. Let's pick up in verse 3. It says, "And they," the people, "said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built." You know, now some commentators, they talk about kind of the term anthropomorphism, like when you attribute human characteristics to God. They some people look at this account as attributing things that are human actions to God. What stands to me is, in this account, is just the irony, and God is making a very profound point. And you see this picture of they don't want to be dispersed, so they're building a city, they're building a tower, and it says they want to build the tower up into the heavens, and there's this picture of it, they're really trying to build something that's actually going to reach to God, and yet what does verse 5 say? Verse 5 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built." There's an irony here in that even the greatest of accomplishment that these people have built, which is significant, and God reacts to it, it still says, though, that God came down to see. And it reminds me of in Isaiah 40, verse 22, describing God's place in his creation. It says, and it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." God is greater than all of his creation. And even in this incredible attempt to build something that's going to reach up into the heavens, to reach to God, you see that there's still a great distance between the God, the creator of all things, and his creation. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them.'" Now, this is when you read this, at least for me, this was one of those passages I looked at and it's like, man, what is the big deal? They're building a city. They're building a tower. What is the big deal? We're gonna get most of our time this morning, we're going to look at the motive. The motive of why they build and what they're doing is the key to this passage. But what we see in God's response here is very similar to language we saw in Genesis 3. Remember in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God expresses concern that they would then also reach out and take from the tree of life, and they are then banished. And there's a very similar language in this, that behold, they are one people and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So God is stepping in to act, because there's something that the people are doing, if we see the similarity between chapter 3, that is something that God is reacting to, because they're moving out of their place as God's creation, and in a very real way usurping God's place and God's authority. Let's pick up in verse 7. So this, we see in God's actions here, it says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, of all the earth. And they left off building the city." I mean, imagine this. again, my think of my translation experience. It's not easy to preach when you don't know each other's language. And imagine the frustration, though, these people, they're working, they're making progress, they're making significant progress, and then they can't talk to one another. There's no common language anymore. And so it's no surprise in the account. It says the language has changed and the work ceased because they couldn't work through that. Again, it says, so the Lord dispersed them from over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now that verse 9 is really just reinforcing again what is going on here. It's in saying that its name was called Babel. What does Babel sound like? If you have kids, Babel, like kids Babel. What city does it sound like? Babylon. There's the language is the same here. The word is pointing to Babylon. And we know throughout the scripture, both Old and New Testament, that Babylon is the embodiment of human pride, godlessness, and it's also a place where we see God is very clear to judge and act. And we get into Revelation, we see that not only the idea of being called out of Babylon is in Revelation, but also the judgment that comes upon Babylon. And Babylon represents creation and humanity that has basically said, we don't need you, we have everything we need, we're on our own, and that we're enough without you. And it's really kind of just in a very rude way, just putting their hand up to God and saying no. And yet, that same spirit is something that can creep into our own hearts and our own lives. And that's where we're going to look at in a moment, at the idea of our motive. But another thought with the idea of Babel, what's interesting is for Babylon, or the Babylonians, they understood the word Babel to mean the gate, or the gate of God, like in the sense of an access to God. And yet when we read this account, we understand the Jewish understanding, they looked at Babel as being mixed up and confused. Now there's a lot of symbolism in that. Because we understand that for the group of people that think that they have no need for God, and they feel like they've somehow achieved divinity, Israel, God's people, looks at that and says, you're mixed up. You're confused. And this story, the Tower of Babel story, would have been something that would have been in their memory and all the encounters that they would have with Babylon and throughout their experience as a nation. But I want to ask us, what's going on here? Anyone else ever read this account and say, well, that was weird, and just keep reading? Okay, be honest. You look at it, and it raises a lot of questions. And the relationship between chapter 10 that we didn't look at and chapter 11, there's interesting things too, because chapter 10, you have the account of Noah's sons. And that these three sons were divided among their language, and their tribes, and their nation. And then here you have another account of explaining this division and separation of the people. And so I think it's critical if we understand that both of these accounts are here. It's here for a reason. We have to ask, why is this significant? Why is this significant that we have this account? What is going on? Why is it such a big deal that the people want to stay in one location, that they want to stay put, and they want to build a city with a secure wall, they want to build a tower that shows what they can accomplish. I believe that if we really want to understand this the best that we can, we have to look at what the motives are. And to look at the issue of motive, we're going to be spending a lot of time in verse 4. Because verse 4 really gives us the best picture of what their motive was. And as we look at this, I want to not only just walk away today with a greater understanding of what was the motive of the people building the city and the tower, so that we understand why in the world God felt the need to act in this way. But I also hope that as we look at this, we examine our own hearts and our own lives. And remember the account, our whole series is focused on walking with God. And what we have in this account, in the same way that God is judging these people based on their motives and what they are doing, I think we have to look in our own hearts and our own lives and our walking with God and our relationship with God and examine our lives to say, are those same motives sometimes creeping into our hearts and creeping into our lives? Look at verse 4, and hopefully you can see what I've emphasized there. What you really see among the people here when you understand their motives, they're declaring independence. They're basically saying, God, we don't need you. They're declaring independence, and they're seeking self-sufficiency. You see this in verse 4 that says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Now, if we read through Genesis, especially even just through Genesis 1 through 11, the language of in the heavens, it's like they're moving into what they perceive as God's territory. In their way of thinking, that's that language of that there's we're building a city and a tower with its top into the heavens. They're, it's not just an issue of let's just see what we can do. They're declaring their self-sufficiency, and that tower is not only in the idea of access to God in their minds. It's more of a look what we can do without you. And it says, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, because of what they can do, their technology, I mean, really, again, we think technology, we think electronics. But what's happening here, their ability to build this, and most historians think that this is the closest thing to a ziggurat in the Babylonian Empire, and so it would have been levels of like just slabs, not real pretty. But it would accomplish its goal of just every level would be higher and higher. And I believe it's 375 feet is what some people estimate that they would have been at the top of the tower. But this idea of technology, that they're looking at their technology, their abilities, and they're saying, looking at what they can do and say, we have no need for God. Now, I want you to think for a moment. That great, I mean, if you had me, if we as a group of people were charged to build something like this, even now, we were like, okay, well, how are we doing this? Our engineers could figure it out. But think for a moment about where we're at with our technology today. And if the technology and this idea of this independence and thinking you have no need for God was real then, what is that for us today? I mean, think about it. We've gone beyond building skyscrapers. We've built a space station, which, interesting enough, one of the space stations is we're planning for it to fall. Did you hear that? Sorry, that's a total aside. We're told that we don't have to worry about it. It's not going to hit anyone, but I don't know how they figure that out. But again, the science and figuring all that is amazing. We've put men on the moon. And I've shared this before, that the reality is most of us are walking around with more technology and power in our pockets than the computer that was needed to put men on the moon. Significantly more. That little bit of technology put men on the moon, we're playing Angry Birds or whatever. I mean, the technology is incredible, and yet, you know, I think in the same way, when we look at our technology and we look at everything, we need water, we turn on the spigot. When we need electricity, we plug something in. We take technology for granted, and we take so much for granted, and we can fall into this place of saying, I have no real need for God. Look at what we have. It's one of the dangers of technology and development is that we can come to that place of thinking that we have no real need. We have no real room for God in our lives. And I also think that we have to be careful. I honestly think that I'm speaking and preaching to myself here. I love technology. And I can drive those around me crazy because I follow technology, so I get excited about the next new thing that's coming out. But I really do believe that technology has replaced our culture's experience of transcendence. And let me explain that. The word transcendence, the idea that there's something bigger outside of ourselves, something bigger than our life and our experience. For the ancient people, they understood the idea that there's something bigger than them. And yet I think sometimes the technology, we look at that and that's the only thing that really speaks into us, that we don't fully understand how it works, so there's this sense of awe at technology. And it's replaced that sense of awe that we're supposed to have for our Creator. That sense of awe that we're supposed to have for the one who gave us the very gift of life. You know, it's amazing to me when I think about how when disaster strikes in our culture today, that's the one moment in time where it seems to be acceptable, universally acceptable, to cry out to God for help. When the technologies seem to fail. When life seems bigger than what we can control. Any of you see in the news this week, there was so much excitement about this bridge in Florida that was installed. Basically, they had additional work to do, but basically one day there was no bridge and the next day there's a bridge. A few days later, it's falling apart. So even in this incredible advancement in technology, there's clearly some problems there. And my understanding, some engineers and company that's very much in legal trouble. But, you know, that idea of technology and I think we need to be honest, and this is where we have to look at our own hearts and our own lives. As we think about how we walk with God, our Creator, I want to ask you, as you think about walking with God, being in relationship with God, do you try to live a self-sufficient life apart from God? Or do you recognize your need for Him? Do you try to live a self-sufficient life apart from God, saying, God, I'm okay. I'm okay on my own. I don't really need you. I've got this. Or do you recognize your need for God? You hold out your hand and walk with Him because you need Him. So that's the first motive, declaring independence or self-sufficiency. Second motive, and this is the more basic one that stands out, is that issue of security. I mean, why does anyone build a city and a tower? They're building something for the people to be secure. And specifically, they say it's lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. They're not just pitching a tent. They're making a place where they can stay and where they can live and they can have safety and security. The only problem is, in putting this account again in the story of Genesis, in both Genesis 1:28, God's word to Adam, and in Genesis 9:1, God's word to Noah, what does God tell them to do? I'll read verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God is wanting them to multiply and to fill His creation. So this idea of the people wanting to build the city and build the wall and not be dispersed is really direct disobedience to what God has told them just in the previous chapter. Their motive here is security apart from God, and it leads them to a place of wanting to do their thing rather than doing what God has told them to do. I want you to think about that for a moment. Move from the people in the story to our lives. And as we think about walking with God, our Creator, do we seek our security in Him? Or do we seek it in something else? Do we seek our security in God, or do we our Creator, or do we seek our security in something else? I have Psalm 61:3 here, but the Psalms are full, and many other scriptures are full of this declaration of putting our faith and our trust in God. That, I mean, think of all the different images that are used in Scripture to talk about our trusting God for our security. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a strong tower. Psalm 61:3 says, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. When I ask you today, are you at a place in your life, and when you think about walking with God, are you trying to go it alone? Or are you trusting God? Do you recognize your need for Him, that you can't be self-sufficient, but you also understand that the safest place you can be is where God wants you to be. And the safest place you can be, the most secure place to be, is to be in the center of His will. As I share that, I think of how many times I've talked to people over the years that have wrestled with God's call in their life, and some people being called into dangerous parts of the world. Even people we know and love from this congregation, serving in Russia, serving in Senegal. I firmly believe, and many of you have heard this and declared this, that the safest place we can be is in the center of God's will. Because until God's ready to take us home, we know that we can find safety and security in Him. It doesn't always feel that way. And for our family members who are putting people we love in a place where it seems like a great risk to go and to serve, we count in that, and we hold on to that claim of faith and saying they're in God's hands. That for Eric and Vicky and Tom and Lois, that God is their refuge, their strong tower, no matter what it is that they're facing. And that's true for each one of us. And we have the choice to say, not only am I not going to declare my independence from God and my self-sufficiency apart from God, I'm going to depend on Him, but I'm also going to find my security in Him and declare that He is my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. That brings us to the third motive, and this is the one that's most clear, I think, in the text. Again, in verse 4, it says, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Let us make a name for ourselves. They're seeking their own praise. They're not seeking God's praise. And in this moment, I think this is human nature. When we accomplish something, There's pride in when we accomplish something, and that's human nature. And to some sense, that's okay. An artist or a craftsman, we could look at something and take pride in it. My father just built me 3 shelves. It seemed simple, but I look at what he built, and I was like, I could have never have done it. He built me 3 shelves next to my desk at home, and then it's been able to help me clear off my desk and have things a little more organized. And I look at his craftsmanship. And I have a few pieces. I mean, the desk I'm even working on home is a desk that he built me when I graduated from seminary, from wood that my uncle milled. Actually, the tree was in his backyard. They cut down the tree. My dad made a desk out of it. It's something I cherish. But, you know, the greatest accomplishments that any of us make pale in comparison to who God is and what He has given us. And there's something going on here that this is not just pride in their work. The people here are making a statement saying, let us make a name for ourselves. That fly, again, we have to put this story and put it in the rest of Genesis and the rest of the scriptures. We understand that any other account of God working with His people and building a nation for Himself, it was never about our glory, it was about God's glory. It was never about Israel's glory or praise, it was about God's glory or praise. The reality is the greatest human accomplishments pale in comparison to God. And again, this is why we have those moments where we stand at the edge of the Niagara Falls or we stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and say, you know, my iPhone or my Android phone is really cool. But it pales in comparison to God's creation. Or we look at something that we've accomplished and say, but and yet you look at who God is and what He has accomplished for each of us. God's accomplishments are much greater than anything we can experience in this life. And yet we have to, again, look at this group of people and not just look and judge these people, but we need to look at our own hearts and our own lives and ask ourselves, do we seek God's praise or do we seek our own? Do we focus on personal human accomplishment, or do we seek to build and do things for God and for His glory? I love the account where Jesus is walking with His disciples. I'm going to give you a very loose paraphrase of the account, where they're walking through Jerusalem and they can see the temple. And this massive structure, and the disciples are just awestruck and just going on, and isn't the temple just the greatest thing, the biggest thing? And Jesus basically, in McCracken paraphrase, is, well, it's just all going to be gone. And we know historically, we know 70 AD, it was gone. When Rome came in and destroyed the temple. In that account, you have the disciples just so awestruck by this, by the building of this temple, which was a central part of their life and their experience as Jewish people. And yet, in that account, we understand it's all going to be gone. I got a box of technology at home that 20 years ago, I thought these things were just awesome. About 5 years later, they're not so awesome. Whatever we've accomplished in this life, we have to ask ourselves, are we seeking our own praise to build our own selves up? Or are we seeking God's glory and his praise? Really, in short, we have to think, do we understand that God is God and we're not? Because again, at the heart of what is happening here is this group of people are at a place where they're saying, we're declaring our independence, we're self-sufficient, we have no need for you, and look at us, aren't we great? Psalm 8:4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? We have to come to that place that we understand that yes, we're created in God's image, that yes, we are created special, and yet there's a clear difference in our value of being part of God's creation to the very God who created us and gave us the gift of life. God is deserving of all praise. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So today I want to ask you in your own life, are you living a life of self-sufficiency or dependence upon God? Are you finding your security in a world that seems to be going crazy? Are you finding your peace and security in him? Or are you running to something else? And are you seeking your own praise? Are you seeking his praise? To end, I just want you to think about this story, and what's amazing is there's an interesting parallel between the story of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and what happens in Acts chapter 2. Tell me, some of you know Acts chapter 2, what happens there? It's the birth of the church. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. And in Genesis 11, you have this account where people's languages are changed and the people are spread out. And at Pentecost, you have the people gathered from different parts of the world, but they're there to worship, they're there to observe Passover. And the miracle is when the Holy Spirit comes, those that are present, the disciples speak the good news of Christ in multiple languages. And so you have people that have come from afar. Instead of being dispersed in Genesis 11, in Acts 2, you see the people coming and they're gathered. And they hear the gospel, they hear the good news of Christ in their own language. The story doesn't end with Genesis 11. And just like I've tried to do throughout this entire series, we have to always move to the New Testament and say, okay, how does this relate to Christ and what he has done for us? The reality is that God, and we look in what God does through Christ, we know that God will reach every person. God has made the way for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to come to him. And in Acts 2:21, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, I want to encourage you again, don't walk out of this place today just trying to say, well, I'm going to try to depend more on God. I'm going to make him my security. Or I'm going to seek his praise. The only way we can do that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who's made the way for every one of us, no matter what language, no matter what ethnic group. It was real exciting last night seeing it was amazing how many Irish people we had here last night at the dinner. You know, we whatever our ethnic background is, whatever language we have, we celebrate a Savior that transcends language, that transcends culture, And what's awesome is even just in the Alliance itself, we have people worshiping Christ today in many, many languages, not only in the States but throughout the world, that are gathering to worship their Savior. And I pray that you have come to that place of putting your faith and trust in Jesus so that you can find your peace in Him and walk hand in hand, depending upon Him, finding your peace and your security in Him and seeking His praise in your life. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just grateful for your word. And I'm grateful, Lord, for the fact that you want us to come to you, to accept that reality, Lord, that you are God and that we're not, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that we need to put our faith in your Son, Jesus, our Savior, and to know that in Him we can find, Lord, that security, to know that you are our refuge and that you are a strong tower for us. Lord, I just pray that today, that in each of our hearts and our lives, that we would examine our own hearts and our lives and ask ourselves, are we trying to live our lives apart from you? Or are we trusting you? Are we seeking your praise? Are we walking hand in hand with you, or are we trying to do our own thing? Lord, I just pray that today, that if any of these ring true in our lives, Lord, that we need to repent and turn away from, to turn back to you. Lord, I would just pray even in this final song, in these final moments that we're together, that you would not only speak, but we would be responsive to obey anything that you would direct us to do, so that we might be in a healthy place walking with you, in relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.